If you probably you're not visiting here on a Wednesday night, but as Rob said, I'm Sean Phillips. If I haven't met you and put my hand in yours, well, maybe we can afterwards, and that'll be good. But about 10 years ago, I had the opportunity to go visit New York City. Through a variety of events, there was a gentleman that I came acquaintance with who was a real estate attorney, and he had he owned a brownstone in like downtown Manhattan, and he rented out his business was the first floor, he rented out the second, and he lived on the top two. And so he had said, if you're ever going to be in New York City, I mean, really, he handed me his card, you know, come, just stay with us. And I said, you better be serious, because I will call you up on this. And so I did, and we had a good time. And but you could look out the back window and see the Chrysler Building. You could walk to Grand Central Station, walk to the Empire State Building. If you were really ambitious, you could probably walk up to Central Park. But it was just fantastic to be in New York and see all that was there. But I soon learned that it's a great place to visit, that I could not imagine living there. Amen. The pace at which that part of this world moves, I was exhausted just watching it. And it seemed as though people were just moving all day. Seriously, the city never does sleep. If you've never been there, it never does sleep. There's always something going on 24/7. I think if you woke up at 3 in the morning and wanted to get a hamburger, you could go just walk and get one. You could probably, it was amazing, but ate at one of the best Jewish delis, Katz Deli. I'll never forget that sandwich. It was amazing. And I'll never forget Sticker Shock. The gentleman that I was staying with, one morning I said, I'd really love to go out in the morning to a Jewish, typical Jewish deli, and get lox and bagels and a coffee and all that stuff. And he goes, sure, I know a place, we can walk to it. So we walked there. It's just him, my wife, and I. You know, get what you want. And you know, treating him. And he just smiled. And so we got, kid you not, 3 bagels with Nova salmon, which got it. It's a little pricey. But 3 lox and bagels, 2 coffees and a water. I pull out a $20 bill. I pull out another $20 bill. And I almost had to pull out a third $20 bill to cover just those things. And this was 10 years ago. But the pace at which it goes just impressed me that I don't want to judge everybody that's working there is only working there to make more money and make more money and gain wealth. I think they almost have to in order to stay ahead of it, because you're paying for a parking space to even get in if you're not taking the shuttle, and you pay to park your car outside of town in case you want to go somewhere other than the city, and you pay for every single thing you do. So I just was amazed with that. And so I tell you that story by way of where we're going to go with this. In Ecclesiastes 5, now if you were here 6 months ago, you heard Rob go through all of Ecclesiastes, fantastic book and a fantastic study. If I was shipwrecked on a desert island and could take one book of the Bible, it'd be Ecclesiastes. I would take it with me. I think you just can't plumb the depths of the wisdom of that particular book. But in Ecclesiastes 5, 10 through 20, the latter half of that, the writer is talking about wealth, talking about the wisdom of wealth, and maybe the detriment of wealth. And so as we go through this tonight, I'm not telling you anything new. It'd be really crazy of me to say I'm going to preach out of Ecclesiastes and tell you something new, right? Because there's nothing new under the sun, as the book says. So I'm just reminding you of things that you probably already know, but maybe just haven't thought about recently. And as you leave here tonight, hopefully you walk out saying, yeah, it's just good to be reminded of a few things about money and work and wealth and what God has for us with that. So let me just take a look. I'm not necessarily going to read the whole thing as we go through. We'll kind of go through it piece by piece. I think it makes a little bit more sense. But in Ecclesiastes 5, I'll start with verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with the increase. This is also vanity. And as I thought about this verse, it really just said, if I could summarize that, it's the more you have, the more you want. It's within us to just want more. He that loves silver won't be satisfied with just silver. He or she is probably going to want gold and eventually platinum and, you know, whatever else goes beyond that. Diamonds, rubies, riches, more of the silver. Just as much as I could possibly get. I was looking in modern psychology about this particular verse, and there are psychological factors that go into this gaining more and more. And the compelling reason that most psychologists said was that it is a state of ingratitude. That the person is just not grateful for what they do have, that they feel they need to have more and more of it. I also read in the medical department that there's a physiological side to all of this acquisition of abundance. We have this stuff in us called dopamine. It's the pleasure thing, that gland that squeezes whenever you get something that you like. You know, you tell kids that they're going to have ice cream, and that dopamine just, you know, goes in, and they go wild and they love it. It's the same thing that happens with a gambler, that when they win, that dopamine goes in and they want to do it more because they got pleasure from winning at the gambling. And after a while, for the gambler, it doesn't even become about the money. It's about winning. I just want to be able to beat the machine or beat the odds or beat the house. And it becomes this dopamine squeeze all the time. And then combine that with the ingratitude, you've got a psychological, physiological disaster in somebody who just wants to get more and more and more. I read up a little bit on John D. Rockefeller, an impressive man. If you ever read his biography, it's pretty cool. But he was asked at one point in his life, how much is enough? Anybody know the answer? Just a little bit more, right? Just a little bit more. Now, at age 30-something, he was a millionaire. At age 53, he was the world's only billionaire. And this is late 19th century, as the only billionaire. Paul says, not that I speak in respect for want in Philippians chapter 4, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He also says elsewhere that godliness with contentment is great gain. He says, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if we can learn, I know at times I want to maybe gain more, work a little bit extra, or I could use that extra this or that. And I have to remind myself to be content with those things and not pursue necessarily after more silver or more gold or whatever that might be. I know you know these things. I'm just reminding you of stuff. So let's move on. Chapter verse 11. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their own eyes? And I say here, not only the more you have, the more you want, but the more you have, the more you end up spending. Have you ever noticed that as you increase, all of a sudden there's more to spend things on? Just because you have more money, you spend more money. I know I do. I think about, but I could get this and I could get that. And I have to remember that that's just not maybe necessary right now. It's not wise. When goods increase, they're increased that eat them. Kind of a strange phrase. But if I was to say, put it in my own words, the more wealthy, the more friends I have. The more loot, the more looters come around. Maybe the more possessions, the more parasites. And the list could go on and on. After retiring from the Army about a year ago, started my own business, photography business. It's going well, having a good time with it. But I didn't realize all of the parasites that would descend upon a new business. I never got so much junk mail in my life. From putting, just people I never heard of. Oh, you need this, a new business. Here, get our credit card. Here, do this for this. And you'll need this insurance. And oh, by the way, you might need a lawyer. And what about protection? You're working with clients and the public out there. You're going to need this and that, the other thing. The looters descended, the parasites. It was kind of like, we got cicadas coming here pretty soon, evidently. Like the 17-year plus the 11-year, and it's going to be a bumper year. It's like that swarm of cicadas was just coming in on a new business. Here's fresh meat on the bar. Let's go get the single proprietor new business. He doesn't know anything, and he'll buy it all. I was spared some of that by some good advice from some other people. But there were marketers. And then to think about taxes. And, oh, by the way, it used to be that somebody else paid the Social Security tax. Now I'm paying all the taxes. And you have to pay self-employment tax. And I need a CPA now to do all of those other things. And maybe insurance and charity organizations and volunteer organizations. You're a new business. You can come and volunteer with us and help us out. The more you have, the more you end up spending. And I thought, this is exactly what the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying. This is just craziness. It's vanity. The more you have, the more you want. The more you have, the more you spend. But it doesn't stop there. It gets worse, my friends. Let's go on to verse 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats a little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Now, work's not a bad thing. It really isn't. Even though it has four letters in the word, it's not a four-letter word. Work is a good thing. God created us to work. Wasn't one of the first things he told Adam to do? It was tend the garden, work in it. I designed you to subdue the earth and to understand the earth and to work. So it's not a bad thing. And if you have worked a full day, and I know all of you have worked full days, you usually sleep pretty well when you've worked a full day. Maybe you wish you could sleep longer after working the full day because, the next day is coming. But the sleep of a laboring man or woman is sweet. It's good. You can rest when you know that you have worked well. That work is satisfying. It brings out satisfaction. So going back to John D. Rockefeller, and I'm not beating him up. I think his story is rather beautiful. At that age of 53, when he was the first billionaire, he was also very sickly. He was living on crackers and oatmeal because of the ulcers that had built up in his stomach, and that's all he could really stomach. He was suffering from insomnia, presumably because of all the wealth and all the parasites and all the things that he had to do because of either wanting more or having to spend more, and now he couldn't even sleep because of the worry of all of that. So the more you have, the more you worry. And he gave testimony in his memoirs of being a believer, but admitting that though God had given him the ability to make money, he had never learned the appropriate use of it and the appropriate way to view it under the sun, as in Ecclesiastes, and view it as a gift from God. And so he decided at around that age, mid-50s, to start the John D. Rockefeller Foundation. He became a great philanthropist, giving, the figure I read was nearly $500 million towards research that found a cure for yellow fever, some other medical cures. And so we benefit today from a lot of things from the John D. Rockefeller Foundation. And he was almost to die at 55. And this is when things turned around. He got a vision of how he should really use his wealth and his money and the gift that God had given him to be able to make that kind of wealth. And he lived to see 98. I think probably because it changed his very physiological and psychological well-being, that it was now aligned with what God had given him, instead of taking that and saying, I'm going to keep it all for me. Because after all, we're just stewards, right? I mean, it's easy to say, oh, everything I have is just God's. But when I have to actually give it away, it's, you know, that grasp is, I get kind of grippy sometimes. I'm like, yeah, it's all God's, but I'm going to hang on to it a little bit. And it's hard to let that flow through. I read some commentator said that God will bless you with great wealth as long as he can get it through you. Problem is, we end up being a solid wall that stops a lot of that, and we want to say, well, I've got to keep it. And I understand there's bills to pay, and inflation is real, and the mortgage payment comes all the time, and the gas tank gets empty, and food needs to be in the fridge. But I don't think we can ever outgive God. I know we can't. I'll tell you a quick story. When I was about 25, I was in the Air Force. I was $20,000, $30,000 in debt. I was stupid with credit cards. I never learned how to manage money. I loved my dad, but he was not a financial genius. And I never learned all these things. And so I got foolish with a lot of money. And turned some things around, long story short, got debt free, all those kind of things. But along the way, someone challenged me to start tithing. I thought, I can't even afford toothpaste, let alone tithe. And they said, just try it. Just do it. I said, I can't, I don't have the 10%. He goes, don't even think of 10%. Don't even think of a tithe. Just some amount that you give faithfully each week. And lo and behold, I could not outgive God. That started to increase. And, of course, tithing is just a starting point. We could have a whole other message on all the free will offerings and wave offerings and heave offerings and all kinds of Old Testament offerings that we sort of don't even think about today. So there's many, many ways to give, and I know that we cannot outgive God. I'll move on. The more you have, the more you want. Right? The more you have, the more you end up spending. And the more you have, the more you end up worrying. Well, there's more. In verse 13, then there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt, but those riches perish by evil travail. And the more you have, the more you end up losing. The more you have, the more you want. The more you have, the more you worry, and the more you have, the more you lose. You can't lose what you don't have. You know, if you've seen like lottery commercials, they're like, you can't lose if you don't play. I'm like, I can't, or you can't win if you don't play. I'm like, I can't lose if I don't play. So it makes a whole lot more sense that way to me. That in the Great Depression, in the late 20s, going into the 30s, the number of suicides went up 28% purely because of the lack of money and the loss that came as a result of that. The more you have, the more you lose. I knew a second lieutenant in the Air Force. Sorry, no, this is my first assignment in the Army. His first name was Shannon. And Shannon had almost a seven-digit investment portfolio. Seven-digit. Portfolio. Second lieutenant. And I'm thinking, what are you doing here as second lieutenant? He was our communications officer, and he said, oh, I just day trade, and, you know, I just dabble in this. This is like my side hobby. Like, it's quite a good hobby if you get a double seven-digit portfolio. And so I talked to Shannon a bit. I'm like, well, I mean, what is there to this? Let me see a little bit about day trading, some penny stocks, you know, what all goes into this? And so I tried it a little bit and said, this is overwhelming. You have to watch it like every single moment. And I soon realized that as I was talking with Shannon different times in the battalion, he was always looking at his phone, always just checking. It was almost like he didn't even know that he was checking his stocks every 10, 15 seconds to see whether he needed to trade or not. I think he was just a mental wreck of having to manage that size of a portfolio. But it was nothing for him to lose $10,000 or $20,000 in a heartbeat. I'd be crushed. I'd be like a baby on the floor, like crying over $10,000. Whoa! But his tolerance for that had increased so much to be able to withstand that it was nothing. Lose $5,000 there, gain $20,000 there, lose $50,000 there, but I'll get $75,000 there. And that ebb and flow of day trading was just second nature to him. But he was constantly pulled into all of, that type of management. And so the more he had, the more he could lose. And just a classic guy in this whole scenario. Now, don't get me wrong. God doesn't, he does encourage appropriate investment. We could go to Matthew 25 and talk about the parable of the talents, right? 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent, and the 2 of them brought back a good investment, and the other guy stuck it in the sand, and he got chastised. You could have at least taken it to the bank, and we could have got some simple interest, right? So he encourages wise investment. Don't get me wrong, but it can become consuming if you dabble into some day trading. And the final warning, before we get to some good news, we have to leave on a good thought, right? So these 5 things about money, the more you have, the more you end up leaving. Let me finish out verse 14 to 17. But he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this is also a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All the days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with sickness. I read this and think, for all of the worry and the want and the stress and the desire and even the loss, there's now no reason for it anyhow. Because when you and I die, the state takes it all anyhow. If you haven't started, and maybe if there's younger folks, but anyhow, if you haven't started for yourself or for your parents or for anyone else thinking about elder care and elder law, start looking into it. Before my father passed in 2018, I learned more about Medicaid than I thought I'd ever have to, and about how to move money here and liquidate these assets, and what is a qualified asset and a non-qualified asset, and what could all go here, there, everywhere. And basically, you have to get rid of everything before the state's going to pay anything. So just think about elder care, because at the end, you're going to leave all of these assets. I can't imagine what John D. Rockefeller, the amount of assets that he might have had. As a matter of fact, I did read that his insurance company had to pay out $500 million when he died because he lived so long. And they weren't prepared for that. But the story of this is that we come and we go, and the sad evil that the writer talks about is that you have nothing to pass on to anyone else. There's no legacy for the however many years, for the 80 years that you've lived on this earth and worked and toiled and worried and wanted and lost, and now you have all this to leave. So I'd rather just leave, a couple bucks rather than a couple $100,000 to the state. Not that they couldn't use it, but I'd rather work at this wisely and use what I have, let God work through me, And that way, I don't leave anything at the end. I can apportion this out to whoever along the way. So just think about elder, Medicaid, Medicare, any kind of elder care, and how that might work out. But let me finish up with these. In the last couple of verses, now my text here, the header just says, joy in riches. Verse 18, behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he can take under the sun all the days of his life, which God has given him, for it is his portion. Your ability to earn is a gift from God. He's given this to you, whether you've had an education or a vocation, you have this ability to earn. And God has allowed you to get that so that you can understand this gift of being able to work and earn and not only supply for your family, but for others and use this. And you understand, I don't have to go into all of those kind of different avenues by which you can serve others because of your ability to gain and to earn as a gift from God. It's interesting, this last word, for it is his portion, saying that this person who works and enjoys the fruits of his labor, that this gift is your portion. The Hebrew word is the same word for when there's an inheritance of land, and that land is portioned out to you and to you and to your children, to even the 12 tribes. You think about, you know, those lands being portioned out. This was your portion of land to do with and earn, you know, as you can. It is your portion. That portion might be smaller than your brother's. It might be larger than your brother's, but it's your portion. And the same thing with wealth. You may have a large bank account, you may have a small bank account, but it's your portion that God has given to you to be able to earn that amount. And how many times I think, I probably shouldn't think this way too much, I don't, because it puts God at risk for me to think this way, that if I were, that God would bless me more if I would give more. You hear that from the televangelists. You hear that from the TV preachers all the time, right? I need a $1,000 vow, and God will richly bless you for it. And there's some truth to that. If you, you know, if you are generous with your money and your assets and your wealth in the appropriate manner, in the right mindset and the heart and spirit, God is going to honor that. And we can read that we've never seen those who love God, you know, beg for food. So there's some truth to that. But I can't presume upon God. And it's not this tit for tat, if you will, saying that, well, if I do this, God is obligated now to honor my $1,000 vow and make me rich and, you know, give me a Jaguar and whatever else. Nothing wrong with a Jaguar. It's a great car. But it might not be the best choice for you. So your ability to earn is a gift. And if you aren't enjoying your work and your labor, if I'm not enjoying what I'm doing, then I'm not enjoying the gift that God has given me. Am I mocking God in some way when I don't enjoy the work, the portion he's given to me? And it becomes about making money and just gaining more wealth and about me, about me. I think with large amounts of money, people tend, those who have large amounts, tend to hoard that into themselves. It becomes about their money. And I know it's hard to look at it as God's money that I'm just a steward of. Because after all, I worked hard, right? You worked hard for that money. You put in 8, 10, 12 hours. You studied in college for years. You've worked your way up the corporate ladder, if you will. And it's easy to say, I've earned this. And I deserve this kind of whatever it might be. So I have to, in the same way as you, switch my mind around to say, this is a gift from God, and I'm purely a steward. So let's finish up. Excuse me. In verse 19, Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joys of his heart. And this concept now may be a new one, that God wants us to enjoy what we have. He actually wants us to enjoy the wealth that we have, not for personal pride or pleasure, or not for personal gain, but to enjoy the fact that I've worked hard, God has blessed that, and now I can bless others. I can use this to let God work this through me rather than just into me. And you won't remember much the days of his life, meaning at the end, you won't remember the hard times. You won't really remember the long days at work. You won't remember the nasty people that you either worked under or with or by or nearby, because you enjoyed the gift of the actual work and the gift of receiving a pay for that or a wealth from that. But if we keep working without enjoying, then we end up ignoring the gift that God has given to us. Bottom line, and I know Ecclesiastes gives us a bottom line, right? But the bottom line in this is that we can't enjoy that gift apart from the giver. So there's wealth, and we can enjoy wealth, and you can go after money and silver and gold and have all of these worries of wanting more, worrying more, losing more. But on the other hand, there's just two simple things: that God has given us a gift to be able to earn the money, and then he wants us to enjoy it. Ecclesiastes, the writer of Ecclesiastes kind of comes down to the bottom line on this. There's nothing really better than the laborer, the person who has worked hard, to be able to step back and enjoy the fruits of that labor. To eat, to drink, to enjoy the fruits of the labor. Have you ever planted a garden, flower garden, whatever it is, and then just kind of watch? And hopefully the weeds don't overtake it. But you plant something like that, and then you step back and you're like, I enjoy the fruits of the work of my hands. Or something as simple as making a birdseed cylinder, which I'm very frustrated with. You know those hot pepper birdseed cylinders? You ever seen those? I got one from Wild Birds Unlimited. And the squirrels don't bother it. It works. Birds come and eat it. I thought, for $20 I can make this. I can make this for half this price. And sure enough, made it for about $7. Got some gelatin, the mold, everything came out hard as a rock, came out just fine. And the squirrels loved it. I put in 4 tablespoons of cayenne into this thing. It wasn't enough. I tried it again. 10 tablespoons of cayenne in a cylinder. Squirrels loved it. I'm giving it one more shot. Because I went to Wild Birds Unlimited and got another one. I said, what's my problem? They said, you didn't mix the cayenne with some kind of an oil. That makes it pungent. And they won't go near it. So I'm going to give it a try. But I made all this. I stepped back to watch the fruits of my labor. I had overcome. I was going to beat Wild Birds Unlimited. I was going to make this cheaper because I'm a cheapskate. And I was going to make some extra cash. I became a lover of silver. And now I lost it all. Because the squirrels ate. Well, I fed the squirrels. I can say that. The squirrels were very, very happy. And now that I've got an actual one from Wild Birds, I got 12 squirrels in my yard. So, it's just amazing what can happen when you try to beat the system, right? When you become a lover of silver and try to make your own hot birdseed cylinder. I don't encourage it. I don't recommend it. Just pay the money. Buy their good stuff. They know what they're doing if you're trying to keep squirrels out. Well, thank you for your kind attention. I hope as you walk out and just think back on this, like I said, this is just stuff that you know. But it's good to go back and say, where is it in God's Word to remind me of this kind of stuff? Because it's way too easy to start to forget the gift of the actual work that God has given us to do. And I'm talking secular work. To enjoy that and make it a gift from Him and then use that to His glory. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, it is a joy, and we're thankful. I'm thankful for the gifts you give. And whether that be the gift of labor, the gift of enjoying the fruits of that labor, the gift of then being able to work wealth through us, would you push us out of the way and let our wealth and resources be used for your glory? And I pray if there's anyone perhaps struggling here with that tonight, that this might be the first step in reforming our mindset about your goodness in wealth and in resources. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Sean.